Happy New Year. How are we to press on? Happy New Year. How are we to press on in the year 2024? You don't need me to remind you that this is the first Sunday of a new year, and so we're going to take this opportunity to consider the life we're going to live by grace in 2024. Last Sunday, which of course was the last one of the old year, what did we look at? Well, in the morning we looked at Joshua 5 verse 12. That year they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan, and we considered what it was that we were going to taste of God's goodness in the coming year. And then last Sunday night we went to Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, where we saw that he or she who puts their hand to the plough and then looks back is not fit for service. So we consider together on the last Sunday of last year, looking back, and a looking back that makes us unfit for service. Well, we've turned the page into a new year, and therefore it seems appropriate this week to consider not looking back, but looking forward. First Sunday of a new year, our consideration is looking forward. And of course, Philippians chapter 3 is a great place to do that, isn't it? Because Paul says, and I quote him here, "One thing I do." So that's not difficult for us to remember, is it? Just one thing. "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And our text is found within those words this evening. I press on. I press on. And you've probably got that picture already in your mind of the athlete reaching forward, straining that they might be first across the finishing line. And I'm concerned that you've got that picture right at the very start, that you might pull a muscle during the sermon. So we're going to have a three-part warm-up before we get into the actual text itself. So just a little bit of limbering up, some touching of the toes, just so that we don't come to any harm this evening as we consider pressing on. Three things by way of warm-up. Number one, our concern tonight will be reaching forward. I press on. We will mention a little bit about not looking back because the two clearly go together. But tonight it's about looking forward, pressing on at the beginning of 2024. And that, of course, sounds exhausting, doesn't it? Which is why we've got this warm-up to help us. It does remind us that we are in a battle. 2024 will be a battle. Paul knows that he's in a struggle. He's in a race. And that word means contention, struggle, and strife. We won't be able to avoid strife and struggle in 2024. But in these verses, there are plenty of energy-boosting drinks to really help us along the way. We are to press on, but we're going to look at the energy-boosting drinks that are provided for us, such that we really can't do anything other than press on this year, and it will be our delight. So that's the first part of the warm-up. We're pressing on, but we're going to look at the energy-boosting drinks. The second thing to say is that we are going to see, hopefully, the wood and the trees. When we look at these verses together, a fog might fall upon the athletics track, and what we're going to do is we're going to see that fog lift, and we're going to see the race set out very clearly for us. Because here Paul actually only says two things. There's only two verbs that he uses. In verse 13 he says, "I don't count myself." He's made a calculation about himself and he's come up with a reckoning, come up with a conclusion. That's the first thing he says. He's made a judgment about himself. He's taken stock. And that's a good thing for us to do, isn't it, at the end of one year and the beginning of another. He's assessed his condition. That's not a bad thing to do either, is it, at the beginning of a new year? And the second thing he says is verse 14, "I press on." They're the only two things he does. "I don't count myself, I press on," which means I pursue. I'm using all of my energy. This is the direction I now follow eagerly from the heart. In a nutshell, he says two things. I take stock, I look at where I am, and then I press on. You see, once he's taken stock, he does one thing. He presses on. Admittedly, that pressing on involves two things. It involves forgetting the things behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. But it's quite clear, really, what he's saying here. I take stock. I do the one thing of pressing on. And that involves two things. Forgetting what's behind and straining out to that which is ahead. So that's part two of the warm-up. Our focus is I press on, but we're going to look at the energy-boosting drinks. Secondly, we're seeing the wood and the trees. I take stock and I press on, and that involves these two things. And the third part of the warm-up, so I hope you're limbering up because we're about to start in a few minutes, is it's a great New Year text, isn't it? Because many of us do review and we do take stock at this time of the year. How could this year be different? How could I honour the Lord more this year compared to last year? And you may have come across a number of very helpful spiritual questions to ask yourself at the beginning of the year. I've got 31 of them, and I'm not even going to read half of those to you tonight. But if you're interested in seeing the whole list, let me know. It's a good time to ask yourself the question, what's the one thing I could do this year to increase my enjoyment of God? How could I come to delight myself more in God this year? For some of us, this is a very good question. What's the single most important thing you could do to improve the quality of your family life this year? Third question, in which spiritual discipline do you most want to make progress this year, and what are you going to do about it? That's a good question, isn't it? What's the single biggest time waster in your life, and what do you plan to do about that in 2024? What's the most helpful new way I could strengthen the church I belong to? What's the one thing I could do that would most benefit others in the church this year? For whose salvation would you pray most fervently this year? What one thing could you do to improve your prayer life? What single thing that you plan to do this year will matter most in 10 years' time and in eternity? That's a good question. Who do you most want to encourage this year, and how are you going to do it? In addition to the Bible, which one book do you want to try and read this year? In what area of your life do you most need to grow, and what are you going to do about that? We'll leave it there for now, but you get the flavour. There are 31 of them, so I guess that's for January, one a day. If you want to know more, come and ask me. It's a good time to review, because we want to be in shape, don't we? In verse 17, Paul talks about a pattern that we are to follow. And that's really helpful, because there is a shape we are to follow. A pattern we are to follow. He often says, doesn't he, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's the shape of the life we're to live, and I need to get into shape. So that's the end of the warm-up. I press on, but let's look at the energy-boosting drinks. It's clear and simple. I take stock. The one thing I do is press on, but that involves two things. And yeah, it would do me a lot of good to review and to get into shape on this first Sunday of the new year. Now then, what order are we going to take this evening in? Well, next we're going to look simply at I press on. I press on. Shouldn't be so daunting now because we've done our limbering up. In some ways, it would make more sense, wouldn't it, to take the proteins and the carbs first, and then to press on. These are the energy-boosting drinks. These are the encouragements. Now, you can't do anything but press on, but I'm going to do it in reverse order this evening to try and make a point. Paul says, I press on. One thing, he says. That's what I like about many of those questions. What one thing are you going to do? What one encouragement? Which one person? You know, it's good. It's manageable, isn't it? One thing. But Paul was always a man of one thing, wasn't he? On one occasion it was breathing out murderous threats to Christians. He seemed to have been a man of one thing then. And after he's met the risen Lord, he's most decidedly a man of one thing. A single focus grips his life. I find that challenging. And do any of us live lives which people looking at would say, well, they're a person of one thing, aren't they? Of one thing. I might be sad, but I do. I consider the humble postage stamp. Very expensive, of course, this year. But the usefulness of the postage stamp is found in what? In its ability to stick to one thing until it gets where it ought to. The little humble postage stamp. I get stuck on and I stick until I get to where I ought to. Hopefully being franked in the process. It's a thing of one thing. We need to be people, don't we, of one thing. We can't ride two horses. We can't serve both God and mammon. We're all familiar with the story of the lighthouse keeper on the island who was given a certain amount of fuel and told that he had one thing to do, which was to keep the light going in the lighthouse. And then somebody asked him just for a little bit of fuel because their radio had broken. And somebody asked for a bit of fuel because their car had broken down. And somebody asked for a little bit of fuel and he just gave up little bits here and there, not much, but little bits. And when the storm came, he hadn't got enough fuel to keep the light going. And a ship came onto the rocks. And I think 47 people were killed. And the lighthouse keeper was simply to be a man of one thing. He had one thing to do and he failed. You and I are to be people of one thing. And that one thing this year isn't that we mope self-absorbedly, disappointed in ourselves, which is what many of us as Christians can do. And of course, blessed are those who mourn, but they shall be comforted. And sometimes when our focus is on ourselves and our disappointment in ourselves spiritually, at times that can simply be not very well disguised pride. Because we're simply concerned about ourselves and we've let ourselves down. Well, we thought better of ourselves. Well, you'd have thought we'd have learned better by now than to think better of ourselves. It's all of grace, isn't it? We're not to be self-focused. The one thing we're to do this year is not to mope self-absorbedly about our mountainous failures. His mercy, as we often sing, is more. And you'll find his mercy is more to you this year. The one thing to do is to press on, it's to pursue, it's to follow eagerly with earnest endeavour this one direction that Paul is on. And it's a matter of the heart, really. It's not about physical energy, it's the heart. I want my heart to pump in such a way this year that I'm able simply to put one foot in front of the other. That is pressing on. So have you resolved this year? Please do. That this year it's going to be one thing. With God's help, I'm going to press on. Now that does involve two things, doesn't it? First of all, forgetting what's past, and secondly, reaching out to what's forward. Let's just say a little bit about forgetting what's past, because we mentioned some of this, didn't we, last week. We are actively to choose to forget what's past. Now, of course, we're not to forget God's past mercies to us. Paul is often found, isn't he, dwelling on and recalling God's past mercies to him. When all thy mercies, oh my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love and praise. I do survey your years of mercy to me. They've been new every single morning. I don't forget that. Nor do I forget valuable lessons that I've learned along the way. In a sense, Paul's saying something of that, I think, here in this third chapter. All the times when self and pride have risen to the fore, the mistakes that I've made, Lord, I don't want to, I need to learn from those past mistakes. Because this year I want to press on. I want to trip up less than last year if I can. But there clearly is a dwelling on the past that hinders our present efforts and our future progress in pressing on. Sometimes that is an ugly self-absorption, self-indulgence in ourselves. And as we briefly mentioned last week in Hebrews chapter 12, when Paul says we're to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles and the weights. The picture there, isn't it, in Hebrews 12, is of the athlete. And when you notice athletes running races, you notice that they're barely wearing any clothes. They've just got the Lycra today, haven't they? You don't see Usain Bolt coming to the blocks in a great big overcoat, do you? You know, you wear as little as you can because you want to press on. You don't want to be weighed down by what you're wearing. And some of us are very weighed down by the past. And we have with God's grace to deal with that. Some of us have got a very bad and a very sad past. And maybe our past is the very worst, in which we were hurt, we were a victim. It can be all-consuming. It affects our relationships and our situations today. It continues to hang around us, around our necks, like a millstone. And we carry this weight with us every day of our lives. And it's hindering us in the Christian life. Now, it's not easy to lay aside that weight, but it is to be done. As we bring that weight and cast ourselves upon the Lord, entrusting all that took place and how I'm going to respond to it in grace, to the God who then and now is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving, and really is the God of abundant grace. The preacher Stuart Olliott says, I think, that he has two pictures on his wall in his study. One is of some great Puritan assembly, I think, way back centuries ago. And the other one is something that I think he might have written himself. And it simply says, I can't. I can't. And when I heard Stuart preach some 18 months ago, he gave up a third of a sermon to simply saying, I can't. But I do. And I do by the grace of God. He says, at my age, he said, you can't go on believing the gospel. I just can't do that. And then there's a big pause. But I do, he said. I can't do it in my own strength, but God gives the grace to me every day. I can't, but I do. I can't, at my age, he says, go on preparing sermons and producing them for every Lord's Day. I can't. But I do, he said. But I do, because grace is given. About a third of his sermon he gave over was simply to just repeating that mantra, really. I can't. And yet I do. Because of the grace of God at work in me. When we look at some of our worst paths, we do need to see how much it's absorbing our energy and our time and our emotion to a degree that is now holding us back from doing what we would most want to do for the Lord, which is to press on. It can lead to us declining, it can lead to us stagnating, we're not pressing on. And the Lord is the Lord of hosts. He has all power and all majesty and all love. And we are to cast ourselves truly upon him and ask him for his grace that despite the awful past, nevertheless, by his grace I can press on. Some of us have such a good past that that is now being a hindrance to us. You know, 2024 is never going to be as good as the year that this happened to me. And it was good, and we did enjoy it, and we did revel in the blessings of God, but it's a form of glory that we so attach ourselves to, we're not merely thankful for it, we've attached ourselves to it in a way where it's become a weight, and it's paralyzing us, and we're not making the progress that we ought to make. A great year, a great happening, a great event should have been a springboard for us, and now it's become a snare. Is that the good past which you need to forget about and move on? Some of us have a bad past. Some of us have good past. Some of us have a regretted past. And we recall our regrets day after day and our sins and our despair as though those sins are remembered by God. We recall our despair, not remembering that he remembers them no more. They've been washed away. They've been swept away like the clouds that come over. There they are, but they're gone. He swept our offences away like a cloud. He's hidden them into the depths of the deepest sea. He remembers them no more. And we need to remember those truths, don't we? Rather than give ourselves to vain regrets. Imagine what Paul's vain regrets would have been. Probably more substantial than yours or mine. A move we didn't make, a situation that wasn't pursued. You know, there's abundant grace for you this evening that despite that, you can press on. Here, the things which for Paul were gain. He once set his heart fully upon them. Now they've had to be jettisoned, forgotten, cut loose, actively discarded. Can I encourage you and myself to stop replaying the past and your mistakes? To stop, as we saw last week, hankering over the old life. Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. All those old confidences which Paul had, he now jettisons because he treasures Christ so much. One thing I do, says Paul, I press on and I have to actively choose to forget what's behind and to reach forward. And that means to stretch forward, to move as much of our body as we can in the right direction, an eagerness, an intense effort for that which is to come, for that which lies ahead here in 2024. The picture is of the runner extended in every fibre. I do think the most miserable people I've ever met are half-hearted Christians. People who make a profession but still trying to have a foot in the old life, the old world, a foot in both camps. They seem to have just enough about Christianity to ruin their enjoyment of the world, and just about enough enjoyment of the world to ruin their enjoyment of Christianity. They seem to be miserable on both accounts. Paul is clearly not a man with a foot in both camps. He's a runner extended with all of his heart to press on in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder whether you think that sounds exhausting or whether you think it's a privilege and a joy. Or maybe you think it's both. I was just struck as we sang that last hymn. There is no greater thing. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. Now, is that right? Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. Well, if there's no greater thing, then isn't 2024 a glorious year? Because we're to give ourselves to knowing him more. And knowing him, there's no greater thing. And we're simply called this year to know him more. What a privilege that is. I press on. But he does that having secondly taken stock. Of course, he took stock first and then he pressed on, but we're going to take it in reverse order tonight. He took stock. He made a calculation about himself. He stopped and thought about his life, where he was, the progress that he'd made. And this really is the protein and the carbs for us this evening. This is what is the springboard to us pressing on. And just notice these four things. First of all, the Apostle Paul knew that he was in a race. And by that, he means that he's living a life in Christ. He's a Christian. He's not talking about life in general. The race of Paul was a life in Christ. Now, he's in chains, isn't he, when he writes this? But here he is teaching, really. He's got to warn them about people who will leave them in chains. His experience is to be in chains. He has to warn them about the dangers threatening them from the Judaizers. But nevertheless, he knows that that struggle he faces and the struggle they face is part of a race he's in. And if you're a believer here tonight, then you're in the race, aren't you? And it's what defines you more than anything else in life. We mentioned before, haven't we, how silly it would be to be running around the London Marathon in April of this year and to suddenly spot all the buildings and to stop and get your camera out and be so taken away with what you see in London that you forget you're in a race. You know, if you say to Vitaly this evening, are you in a war zone? Well, yes, he is. He's conscious of it, isn't he? Well, it's bizarre for us not to realize that we are in a battle and in a race. It's marvelous, isn't it, to be in the lane that God has marked out for you. That's what Paul says, isn't it, in Hebrews chapter 12. Run with perseverance the race marked out for you. He's marked out a whole race for you. It's got a beginning, it's got an end, and you're somewhere in the middle this evening. And it's a race, so we are to make progress, aren't we? We're to put one foot in front of the other. And that's how Paul sees his life. I'm in a race. I think that's an energy-boosting drink myself. I'm in the Christian race. The second thing he knows is how that race had begun. Remember here, he's writing to the church at Philippi. So he knows how that race began for the slave girl who had the spirit by which he could tell the future. He knows that in the church at Philippi there's Lydia, and the race began for her when one day she was down at the river praying and Paul spoke to her and God opened her heart to heed his message and the race began. In the congregation there at Philippi was the Philippian jailer, wasn't there? Who'd listened to Paul and Silas singing hymns at midnight and there'd been an earthquake and it frightens him to death, so he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas say, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And that's when the race began for him. Paul knew when the race began for these people, and he knew for himself that the race had begun. Now, his was an extraordinary beginning, wasn't it? There he was on the road to Damascus going to breathe out more murderous threats and imprison Christians. And Jesus Christ appeared to him. But here he describes it slightly differently. He says, it was then that Christ laid a hold of me. Verse 12. I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid a hold of me. Paul says, you know, my real life began when Christ laid a hold of me, such that since that moment I've been found in Christ. Since that moment, I've been found with the faith, the righteousness, which is from God by faith. Since Christ laid a hold of me, I've been right with God simply through faith in Jesus. Ever since the beginning of the race, when the Christ of Calvary, the Christ I had persecuted, came to me, convicted me of my sin, and granted me acceptance in his name and forgiveness of sin, and caused me to repent of my sin and to fully trust him. He gave me a new birth. He opened my eyes and I saw. I'm now dead to sin and alive to the Christ of Calvary who once took hold of me. The reason I'm in this glorious race is because Christ chose to come to me and to lay a hold of me with a promise that he would never, ever let me go. I know what life's about. I'm in the race. And I'm so thankful to be here. And I know how it started. He laid a hold of me. And thirdly, I know how it's going to end. It's going to end with Christ, which is far better, he says in chapter 1. I desire to be with Christ, which is far better for me. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's how my race is going to end, with me being with Christ forever. Here he says he's got a goal, a distant object on which his eye is fixed unwaveringly. It's undescribed, but we might imagine it as it's a race as the finishing tape. Paul has a purpose, he has a destiny, he has a perspective which is Christ and fullness in him. It's marvellous to be in the race, you know. We're only in the race because he took a hold of us. And he was there at the start and he'll be there at the end in all of his fullness. And we'll receive a prize. The prize bestowed upon the winners, the victors in the athletic races. My race is going to end, Paul says, with a well done, my good and faithful servant. This race is going to end with a crown of righteousness, the unfading crown of glory. I'm going to see his face. You know, many things are uncertain in life, but it's certain. Paul says, I'm in a race, and it began when he laid a hold of me, and it will end when I see him in all of his fullness. So that fourthly, Paul says, well, I know what the race is all about. The race is simply, as we read here, the upward call of God in Christ. That's more than a first invitation to come to faith in Christ. This is a description of Paul's life. It's his vocation. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's Paul, this finite creature, living his life 2,000 years ago, and he receives from God a call, an upward call. In Christ Jesus, to follow him, trust him, love him. And the whole of his life really takes on then, that primarily, doesn't it, that vertical dimension. God has called him upward. God has called him into fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to make him holy and blameless before him in love. And Paul would say, wouldn't he, that's my life now. You go to Blackpool and you get your stick of rock, and wherever you break it, it says Blackpool, 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 Blackpool. It's as though if you laid Paul aside and chopped him up, he'd say, well, it's the upward call of God in Christ. It's the upward call of God in Christ. It's the upward call of God in Christ. That's what it's about. That's my life now. I mean, some of us may work it out in this office or in that shop floor or in that college or in this home, but nevertheless, this is our calling now, isn't it? In those circumstances, to enjoy unbroken, intimate fellowship with Christ. I'm in the race and he laid a hold of me. I'm going to see him. And now my life primarily is about knowing him and growing in my knowledge of him, being obedient to him. It's now primarily about God shaping me more and more to be like Christ. That's my agenda. That's my life. That's my priority. That's my deep privilege. Life in Christ and him in me. Do you know what? I now get to live for his glory. That's my privilege, he says. And it's the same for us, isn't it, if we're Christians tonight. We've entered 2024 in the race because Christ took a hold of us. We might not know the day, the hour, the time, but nevertheless we can say, because we're in the race, it's happened. We know how the race will end. And now we ought to be able to say, for me to live is Christ. My life is about being lovingly consumed by Christ and treasuring him. Paul simply takes stock. That's where I am. That's what happened. That's where I'm going. This is the way. And specifically, he says that he takes stock of himself, that he hasn't reached spiritual perfection. There's more to go. He's saved, but he hasn't yet been perfectly conformed to the likeness of Christ. Indwelling sin remains. There's a battle within. He is saved. Departure would mean to be with Christ. Yet he still recognises that his work in progress. And you probably noticed or remember that Paul makes three assessments of himself in the scripture, and as time goes on, as he matures in the faith, he makes a worse and worse assessment of his condition. In about AD 55, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. About 5 years later, he says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. And then about 3 or 4 years later, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. He's pressed on, hasn't he? And he's come to understand something more of himself. And what I love about this is he's such a different estimate, isn't it, to the estimate he would have made of himself when he was a Pharisee. When he thought that his outward observance would make him right with God. And that he'd fully arrived. And now he makes a humble and accurate self-assessment. There's further to go. There's more of him to know. There's more of his likeness to experience. Which means on the back of all of that, there really is only one thing to do, isn't there? We enter 2024, if we're a Christian, with those wonderful truths. There's really only one thing that we can do. In our own spluttering, failing way, we press on. Because there's no attractive alternative, is there? And only in the light of this whole context, the energy-boosting drinks, does the pressing on make full sense. What else could I do? He's been so good to me. The end is in sight. The life is about knowing and loving and growing in him. What else could I do? But press on. And as we close, we've done it in reverse, because there's a danger, isn't there, of falling at the first hurdle in the race if we press on without taking stock. If we press on without the energy-boosting drinks, we mustn't divorce the two. You see, all instructions in the Bible to believers are challenging, aren't they? But in the New Testament, instructions are always based upon statements about what is already true of us. This is what is true of you, so therefore do this. The commands are called the imperatives of Scripture, what we are to do for God. But they always rest on what we call the indicatives. What we are now in relationship to God. And we're not to divorce the two. What we do is based upon who we are in Christ and what God has done for us. And I suspect that many of us, when we read the Bible, we go to the verbs and we see what we are to do and we don't look at anything else. We feel guilty that we haven't done. And we don't look at what is around that verb telling us what is true of us, which is the energy-boosting drink, if you like. When the Christian is instructed to do something, it's founded upon what God has already done for you. Example, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The indicative is God in Christ has forgiven you, now forgive others. And it's different, isn't it? If you just take that, it sounds like, well, right, but hard work. And I mean, it's still hard work, but in the light of this, yeah, he's forgiven me in Christ Jesus. I think the significance is enormous. God has done this for you, so do this because he has done this for you. Do this because this is now true of you. The one is not to be divorced from the other. And so when it comes to pressing on, don't fall at the first hurdle by divorcing what you are instructed to do from the fact that you are in the race because he's laid a hold of you, because you will be with him at the end, and life now is about knowing him and loving him and being obedient to him, growing in your knowledge and your likeness to him. And in the light of all that he's done for you, what else could we do but to press on? Look at the indicatives, they're the protein. And then press on. As we enter 2024, are you in the race? Are you trusting Christ for yourself? It's an awful thing not to be in this race, not to be standing before God as forgiven and righteous in his sight. You must trust Christ. But if you are a believer here tonight, build in some time to consider. If you have a devotion, a daily Bible reading, a time you set aside to pray, don't simply be asking for things, but set aside a while to meditate upon what is true of you. Maybe that's the one thing you need to really do this year that you've not done so well in the past. And remind yourself in that time that you're in the race. And remind yourself of how it began. And remind yourself of how it's going to end. And remind yourself of what now it's essentially all about, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I've heard a number of very reputable preachers say the same thing recently, which is simply this: love God and then do what you like. Love God and then do what you like. And you might think, that's a dangerous heresy. I don't think it is at all. If you love God, then what you like will please him. If you're really loving him and adoring him and delighting him, then whatever you then choose to do will be fine. Because you are loving him. May God help us to see our lives as they truly are. For us to live is Christ. We want to see him, as Paul says here, magnified in the body, in our every circumstance, in our every faculty, knowing him and loving him more, learning to treasure, through perhaps meditation again, the Lord Jesus Christ much more this year than last year. So take stock. This is how to look back and forward and why. This is how to be in spiritual shape this year. This is how to approach 2024 in true expectant faith. There's the protein of the energy boosting drinks. There's the pressing on to be done. But boy, isn't that a privilege? Isn't it our joy this year to be pressing on as new creations enabled by grace to press on? May God help us to fight the faith this year and to live to his glory, pressing on towards that for which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of us.